I've come to realize that if God said something in His Word, I teach it just exactly like it's written. You know, I mean, I ain't trying to go around. If God had meant I allowed an evil spirit to come to you, that's what He would have said. But since He said, I sent an evil spirit to torment you because of your sin, that's exactly what He meant. You know, so like I say, you can tell me all the words you want to, forget it. I'm not listening. I'm closed. If God said it, that's the way I believe it. You know, I'm not willing to be changed no more. I'm not listening to none of these doctrines or none of these things, because all that's going to be in my message in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and chapter 2 when we get to this. But in Norway, by teaching exactly what God says, I will have to say, when we got on the air, we would have anywhere from 50 to 200 people in the service at the television station. But we had anywhere from 40,000 people in the daytime to 100,000 at night watching television. We got stacks of prayer requests. I mean, big stacks of prayer requests. And I will have to say, the first 3 days, the people thought I was nuts. They ain't never heard this kind of teaching in their life. This sickness and sin deal, never. Whoop. Where they call in and say, where did you find this guy? I mean, where did he come up with all this stuff? And he just, they'd have to tell him, well, you know, it's in the Word. He's preaching the Word. Well, yeah, but you know, think about catching it. I mean, I caught it, and the money coming into the TV station fell to nothing. For 3 days, I don't think they got over $5,000 a day. I just already, nothing came in. And after the third day, there was a little lady that I thought, Cheryl and I found out something. When the people would come up for prayer at the end of the service, we'd pray for everybody, the prayer request. We'd pray for everybody on the air, and then we'd go off the air, and we'd pray for people. And we'd usually quit teaching about 11 or 11:15 at night, sometimes 11:30. And then Cheryl and I would stay there and pray for people till 2 and 3 every morning. Every morning we stayed, and we believe in what we do. You know, we're not normal preachers that said, okay, we pray for everybody, it's done, we're going home, we got to go eat. You know, we stay and pray for people because we want to see God do things. Well, as we ministered to the women, I could never seen so many sick women in a country in my life. With heart problems, fibromyalgia, you know, diabetes. And, of course, I'd ask the question as soon as I'd say, oh, I got heart problems. I'd say, do you love yourself? Love myself. Who could love me? What? You don't love yourself? Well, no. Have you ever loved yourself? No. I thought, what is wrong with these women? So we'd get them to repent. And after 150 or 100 women come up, and maybe one out of all that would say, yeah, I love myself a little. But the rest of them just blatantly, no, I don't love myself. I told Cheryl, I said, I've got to preach on love. If it's like this here, it's all over the nation. All over Scandinavia. I said, this is why this whole country's sick. I said, now I know why God sent me over here, to preach. They got to love. They got to obey His commandments. I said, I started teaching, you do not realize that if you do not obey God's Word and you don't love yourself, that is a sin against God, and it'll make you sick. And they just couldn't grasp that. You know, so the next night, had a precious little lady about this tall, little short, little Norwegian woman. She was sick and afflicted, and she had heart problems lung problems. She had all kinds of problems. But she was going to be my translator. She could speak real good English and real good Norwegian, of course, because she was a Norwegian woman. But I taught on love. Now, I would read the scripture in English. They would put them on the board in Norwegian, and she'd have to translate them and read them out of her Bible in Norwegian. So every time I would say, now here God says, He commands you to love yourself. And if you don't love yourself, you're breaking His law, and it will make you sick. Now, she's having to translate that over and then read it out of the Bible. So, boy, you talk about God pounding her. Bam! Bam! He's socking her. So, 2 hours later, she is beat up by God. What happens to you when you get in the Word? Oh, God, He can work on you through the Word, can't He? Well, she goes home that night. Oh, she beat up on. And, of course, she heard me. I mean, we ministered a lot of people. She translated for me when I'm talking to these people. Do you love yourself? No. Well, what do I need to do? I said, you need to get up in the morning, and the first thing you need to do when you wake up is say, God, I love you with all my heart. You're my Lord and my Savior. I just want to tell you, Lord, how much I love you. And then, Lord, my neighbor that lives down the street, I love them too. I said, now, if you can't get along with your neighbor, tell God, God, I promise I'll start getting along with my neighbor. I will love them because you commanded me to love my neighbor. And then, so, Lord, I'm sorry that I haven't loved myself. I said, Lord, and I said, then get out of bed and walk in there and look in the mirror. And when you look in the mirror, I want you to look and I want you to say, wow, look at that daughter of the King. Isn't she something? Jesus, I might not be much in the flesh, but with you and me, there ain't nothing me and you can't do today. So, Lord, I love myself in the name of Jesus. I said, say it a half a dozen times if you have to, till you believe it in your heart. Well, this little girl got up the next morning, she did all those things. Now, when she would drive her car home, when she got out of the car and walked to her house, she was out of breath. A young woman. Couldn't have been over 45 years old. Young woman. She's in bad shape. That morning, she got up and told God all those things. Lord, I'm so sorry that I haven't loved myself. I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. I didn't realize not loving myself was a sin. But Lord, I've been taught by my family and everybody from the time I was born. I was nothing. I could never accomplish anything. She said, that's all I've heard all my life. I'm nothing. Well, now I've found out that's what all the women are taught over there. They're taught they're nothing. They don't amount to nothing. But I said, you got to start seeing yourself like God sees you. This little woman got up the next morning and did all those things. She said, Lord, I'm so sorry. I want you to know that I really do love me because I know you fearfully and wonderfully made me, just like Thurman said. Everything he said, I know is scripture. But she said, it's become a revelation to me. And so she said, Lord, I will love myself from this day forth. And the King spoke to her. He said, now then, because you've repented, I have healed you. You're now well. And she jumped up and down and started hollering and screaming. She goes outside and she runs around the yard for a few minutes and she says, man, I can breathe perfect. Runs around some more. Lord, I can breathe. I have no shortness of breath. I have no problem with my heart. I have no problem with my lungs. So she jumps out on the highway there and she walks 6 kilometers, 5 kilometers, 5 kilometers, which is 3 miles. All the way to the TV station, and she's praising God and jumping up and down, and then she walks all the way back home, and on the way back home, she stops and runs into a man, said, do you know Jesus? And she ministered to him, jumping up and down, praising God, telling him how Jesus just healed her. Now then, just a coincidence that one day she couldn't walk from the car to the house, and after she repented of her sins, the next morning when she repented her sin, now she can walk 6 miles? 6 miles? And still ain't short of breath. So that night when she come in, she had to tell me what God had done for her. Oh, she was on fire. I thought, wow, okay. So anyway, I got started teaching that night, and I thought, I'm talking about a little bit about love and how it can change you. I said, now this young lady, I see her back here in the group. She don't know I'm going to do this, but I said, young lady, I want you, her name was Amanda. I said, Amanda, I want you to come up here and tell these people tonight on television what God done for you this morning. Man, she jumped out of that seat and come running down there. She grabbed that microphone. I couldn't understand a word she's saying. But boy, she's telling them how. She's telling them all about it. And for the next several days, I'd have women come up to me and say, Pastor, I saw Amanda on television last night, 2 nights ago, 3 nights ago. I drove 5 hours, 6 hours, 9 hours. I drove from the middle of Sweden. I drove from here to whatever. I want you to pray for me. I haven't loved myself either. I know when you pray for me, I'm going to be healed. We even had one missionary. She had had back troubles for, 20 years? 20 years that woman had back troubles. And she come up and I thought about what the little woman said when she drug herself through the crowd. She said, I know when I touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed. And when she came to me, she said, Pastor, I have repented of all my sins. I've told God how much I love myself. I have never loved myself. I've been a missionary in Africa with my husband for the last many years. And she said, I have had all this terrible pain in my back in the last 20 years. But I know when you pray for me tonight, I'm going to be healed. And I thought, wow, that woman's got it together. I just reached over and touched her in the name of Jesus. And bam, she started jumping up and down, bent down. And she said, I have no pain. Praise God for the first time in 20 years. Is it fun to serve Jesus, Jack? Is he awesome? Oh, praise God. And then, of course, things begin to happen. Oh yeah, there was a guy that had drove nearly 10 hours from Sweden that had back pain for 40 years. And he got healed too that night. So when we start airing all these things, all of a sudden things begin to change. And we're there 6 days now. And the people all of a sudden, maybe this guy ain't quite so crazy. You know, maybe this sin and sickness deal is related. And because people are getting healed all over the place. And now then more and more prayer requests are beginning to come in. And then more and more praise reports begin to come in. Y'all prayed for me last night? Praise God, I got healed. You know, we had some pretty significant ones too, I will have to say. The Lord really showed up for us over there, done some wonderful things. But just people got healed everywhere. And then the guy came to me and he said, Thurman, I know y'all were only going to stay here 8 days. But he said, we've been here 6 days. And he said, you have no idea the impact you're having on Norway. He said, you know, he said, everybody in Norway is talking about this, what you're talking about. And he said, you got to stay another week. I said, well, okay. We'll stay another week. If you're somewhere where God's moving, I like to be where God is, don't you, Eldon? I love to be where God's at. But he's always where I am because I take him with me when I go. He's always there. He's always there when you go too because you take him too, don't you, Jack? But God is so awesome and so as we continued to say we will stay, and the people began to drive, and it was amazing the number of people started coming to church. And all of them were new. And the people that were there all the time said, you know, I don't know none of these people. You know, we got a house full of people, and all of them's new. And then when they come up for prayer, I said, where are you from? And they'd tell me, I said, how far is that from here? Oh, 3-hour drive. How far is that from here? 6-hour drive. How far? Oh, I'm up in upper Sweden. I'm 10 hours away. I drove all day and all night to get here so you could pray for me. Now, I think about here I am in Justin, Texas. Almost nobody from Justin even comes to hear me talk. They won't drive 5 minutes to come hear me talk. But those people drove hours, and God showed up for them. And then we went all the way through the week, and of course, then all of a sudden, great things begin to happen. The $5,000 a day that we're getting the first 2 or 3 days that, you know, the funds were all, when the miracle started happening and God started showing up, all of a sudden now 25,000 comes in today, 35,000 comes in the next day. You just name it, began to happen. Now, when God starts showing up and the people see this is God, they give to the ministry. And God touched many of those people. I have no idea how much money he brought in, but then we had one woman. This was the most awesome thing, a woman. She came and she told us she had an unforgiveness toward a group of people. And she was tied up in a lawsuit. And I said, you have to forgive them. No, I can't forgive them. I said, you're going to be tied up in this thing forever. It ain't never going to be solved. And you may die and go to hell for this. You know, I said, do you want to die and go to hell for this? No. I said, well, you have to forgive. So the minute she finally decided to forgive everybody, and she forgave the last person, when she finally got her forgiveness taken care of and promised God she'd walk in love with all these people, within 1 hour, this is amazing, within 1 hour, the court called her and said, there's been a settlement. It's taken care of. What we thought would never happen, it's come to a head and it's done. It's over. And told her to come down and pick up her check. So she went down and picked up her check, and it was in kronas, Swedish kronas, but it was 830,000 Swedish kronas. Now, that's not quite that much money in American dollars, but it's only $116,000. So that wasn't a bad settlement, huh? $116,000. What could you do with $116,000? Oh, that's peanuts. I know you don't even want that little. Well, we could do a lot of things with $116,000, couldn't we? Yes, we could. Glory to God. And also, her back pain went away. Now, not only did she get her problem resolved, why can't we just learn to do it God's way? Is he wonderful? Well, the grand finale of all that, before we get into the scripture, we preached and taught. Cheryl and I would get up in the morning, somewhere around 8:30, 9 o'clock, and usually go have a little breakfast right quick, And then they'd come pick us up and take us to the TV station, and we'd start teaching about 11. And we would teach till about 1 or 1:15 or 1:30, and they would pray for people to somewhere between 2, 3, and 4 or 5 in the afternoon. And then we would go to dinner. And then they'd take us back to our room, and sometimes we'd get to sleep 30 minutes or an hour. And then they'd come pick us up, and we'd start teaching again that night. And we'd teach again from 8 o'clock. We had to be there at 7, but we'd teach, we'd go on about 8 o'clock or 8:30, whatever. And I would usually teach till 11, and then we'd pray for people till 2 or 3. And then we'd go back and go to bed again. We did that every day for 12 straight days. Now, you can't do that unless the Lord's your strength. You know that? But if the Lord is your strength, there ain't nothing hard. Okay, now we come down to the last day. I mean, you know, this is something. And we have the biggest crowd, I think, there that we've ever had that night. And they anticipated 100,000 was watching on television. That's a pretty good group. So here we are teaching the Word, and we get through. And that night I teach on faith. I mean, I'm beating them up with faith. You know, what you got to do. And just like Matthew 8:13. What does Matthew 8:13 say? Anybody know what Matthew 8:13 says? Can you put that on the screen for me? Matthew 8:13. I want you to think, this is a scripture all of us should have hidden in our heart. I mean, the centurion soldier come to Jesus in Matthew 8, and he had a little boy crippled with cerebral palsy. And he said, Lord, I've got this servant that's crippled with cerebral palsy, and I need him healed. And the Lord says, no problem, I'll come over to your house and heal him. He said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. I ain't worthy for you to be in my house. He said, but I'm a man of authority. I tell this soldier to go, and he does it. I tell this one to come here, and he does it. And so, since I'm a man of spiritual authority on earth, I know you're a man of, I mean, I'm a physical authority, you're a spiritual authority. I know you command my servant to be healed, and I know he will be healed. Oh, Jesus said, wow, I have not seen such great faith in all Israel. And then Matthew 8:13, what does it say? What does Matthew 8:13 say? And as thou hast believed. Do you think what you believe is important? Do you believe that you can fly a jet airplane? Most people ask that question to themselves, oh, I could never do that. That's right. If you don't believe, you can. You can't do it. As you have believed, what do you believe? Do you believe that you can cast out demons? Most people say, oh, don't talk about demons now. Do you believe you can heal the sick in the name of Jesus? Oh, no, I think that must have all went away with the apostles. I don't believe. Well, you wonder why it don't work for you. As you believed. It's just like a woman, you ask a woman, do you believe you can make a cake when she's a little girl? Oh, I don't know. But she had a good mother. And the mother taught her how to bake a cake. I mean, since she was a little bitty thing, she had been baking cakes with Mama when she was standing up on the counter with her hands in the dough with Mama when she was this tall. You know, what are we doing? Well, we're making a cake. My daughter's helping me. She's one of the best there is. She's going to make the best cook there is in town. So she gets about 10 years old. Somebody said, well, we need a cake. She said, I can make one. All the rest of the little girls can't make one. What makes you think you can make one? Well, I've been making them for years with my mother. I know how to make a cake. Praise God. I know every ingredient that goes in it. I can make a cake. As you have believed. Just like I told the story over there that Sunday night as I'm teaching this. I said there was a man in America a few years ago that had a little boy. And when the man had him and his wife had this little boy, this man was eat up with golf. I said, as soon as the little boy could stand up, he handed him a little golf club and a ball and said, son, hit that ball. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. So the little boy hit the ball. He said, hit it again. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. That's all that little boy ever heard. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. A little black boy. Anybody know who that little black boy turned out to be? Oh, Tiger Woods. Did he turn out to be one of the best golfers the world ever seen? The young man in his 20s has made millions, hasn't he? Now, why in the world did he turn out to be so good? That's right. He had a daddy that spoke these things, and he believed it. I will be the best golfer. This. Can you imagine the times he went out there in the woods and he hit that thing and he cut a slice or something? He went way off out yonder in the woods, and I can just see him now and say, well, Dad told me these kind of things are going to happen. Put another one down there, hit it again. You're going to be the best golfer the world ever seen. Let me do it again. Can you see him doing that? And we all know what happened to Tiger Woods, don't we? He is one of the best golfers this day for a young man this world's ever seen. If we could teach our children these kind of things in church, if we could teach our children, you are a great man and woman of God. The Word of God says you can do these things. The Word of God says we are to walk holy before God. The Word of God says we're not to ever tell a lie. We're to be pure and clean. The Word of God says we're to purify ourselves from all evil. And if you're a little girl or a little boy, you are never to have a sexual encounter until you get married. Because our God that created us, He says, that's a curse, and we don't want you to be cursed. So you keep yourself clean and pure. I don't care. And you turn that stupid television set off. In fact, we ain't going to have one in our house. I don't want you watching the junk of the world. And the computers, if I got one in my house, there's going to be some kind of protection on it that I make sure my children and grandchildren cannot get to those stupid websites to see the things they don't need to see. Because I think about when we went over there to Norway. We went over there in a great big jet airplane that had a little television screen or a flat screen in the back of every seat. And with the technology they got today, there was probably 30 different movies you could watch. All kinds of stuff, everything in the world, short things on television, all kinds of stuff. So I thought, well, it's a 8-hour flight across there. I thought, well, I'll watch some of this stuff, you know, and so I began to watch a few minutes of it, and then somebody used a bad foul word or something. I said, whoop, that ain't for me, and I'd turn that off and pull another one up. I'd watch 5 or 10 or 15 minutes, of it, and then there's a bedroom scene. I said, whoop, can't watch that. Turn that stupid thing off. And I tried to watch several before I finally give up. And then I thought to myself, one of them was so gross, I mean, as far as the wickedness about somebody killing somebody and how they did it, I thought, I said, Lord, please take all that junk out of my mind. I now know why the Lord says, fill your mind and your heart with things that are pure and clean and holy. And if there's any moral excellence, think on these things. Because if we fill ourselves with the junk of the world, which is what we do as Christians, we're not clean and pure. I bet you that I can almost, at least men, that's under 30 years of age, I can ask almost any man who is going to be on the starting lineup for the Dallas Cowboys, and they probably know. They probably know. I might say, who's going to be quarterback this year? Oh, this so-and-so, and he done this, and he come from here. And I think, do you know who the 12 apostles are? No, I don't know. You know any of them? Was Jesus one of them? No wonder we don't have any power with God. It's what's in our heart. So as we think, as we have believed, the Scripture says that as a man believes in his heart, so is he. So we're so tied into the things of the world. We know the things of the world. But we don't know the things about God's Word. And that's why God doesn't show up for us. He says, come out of the world. Withdraw yourself from the world. And then I will come to you. So if your world's falling apart, that's just like one guy came to us about the, I guess, 7th or 8th, 9th day, whatever it was. He wheeled himself in his wheelchair. He come down to the front for prayer. He said, sir, I've been watching you every time you're on television. Morning and night I have watched you for the last week and a half. And he said, I have never, never heard this sickness and sin relationship. Never. But he said, you showed it to us all through the Word. He said, I now know why I'm in this wheelchair. I said, you know you sin, don't you? He said, I hadn't just sinned a little. He said, I've done everything wrong. He said, it's a wonder I'm not dead. I said, does that show you how merciful God is? I said, what do you consider your biggest sin? He said, adultery on my wife. He said, I have committed adultery on my wife for the last 35 years, either actual physically doing it in younger years or later years doing it on that stupid television and that internet, cell phone. He said, I watch pornography websites. He loves them. And he said, I now realize every time I pull up one of them, I'm committing adultery on my wife. I said, yeah, and the king don't like it. And I said, you know, that's why you're in that wheelchair and bound. That's why you can't walk. I said, now it took you a long time to get in there, didn't it? He said, it did. I said, well, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to believe that it won't take you that long to get out. But I said, it may take a while. I said, so stay in faith. I said, you're started. You're a brand new Christian. You're a 1 week old learner of the principles of the kingdom of God. I said, the things you should have been taught when you were a young man, you're just now learning them. Now see, we don't teach the word of God to our children. See, God said in his word, he told every man, he said, you are to sit down with your children every day and you're to teach your children about me. Then he said, you are to be a living example of me to your children. And I don't hardly know a man today that does that. That's just almost non-existent. When you ask, do they pray? I was really amazed at my own grandson. You know, I mean, of course, my son, you know, I know he's been teaching his children about God. But he got, what did he do to it, honey? Something, he was walking with you this last week. They're walking down the road, and all of a sudden, Preston said, Grandma, I need prayer. She says, what for? And he told her. And so she prayed for him. Yeah. And then he said, as soon as she got through praying, he said, now, amen, it's done. Now, see, the other day he come around the end of the building here, and he was pushing his bicycle out there, and him and his little sister were together, and he was just crying at the top of his lungs. And so I happened to walk out the door, and I walked over. I said, Preston, what's wrong? Oh, Granddaddy, I fell down on my bicycle. It stuck me in the chest, my handlebar. He said, I'm hurting so bad. And I said, well, son, just a minute. I reached up and laid down. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, take all his pain away. I said, you boy's pain? So I said, it's done in Jesus' name. I said, thank you, Lord, no more pain. He looked up and he said, Granddaddy, no more pain. He said, thank you, Jesus. I said, okay, now get on your bicycle and go back to playing. So he jumped on his bicycle and run off. Now, what did Jesus say we could do as sons and daughters of God? I mean, so why don't we start believing him? Don't y'all think it's time we start believing God? We start walking holy and obedient to his word. We become the different people. I don't want to be that person in school that says, oh, there, old Thurman. He can tell the dirtiest jokes in school. Do you want to be known like that? No. When they see me, I want to be just like I was known. Oh, there's Thurman. He's that holy kid. He won't drink with us. He won't smoke with us. He won't cuss with us. He won't do none of those things. And let me tell you, I didn't do none of those things with them either. I walked holy before God. And many of those young men that didn't do what I did, they're already dead in their graves. And you look at me. I'm far from dead. I'm young. I'm on fire. And I'm going to guarantee you, it would have taken a good young man to stay with me and Cheryl in the last 2 weeks over there. In fact, she didn't even stay with me. She, after about the second day, she quit going to breakfast. She said, I can't make it, honey. I'm just going to stay in bed. Okay. And then in the afternoon, sometimes I go to bed and sleep an hour with her. But as a rule, I say, I'm going to study for tonight. And so I'd get in there, just me and God, and I'd study. You know, so, hey, being a preacher is not easy. You know, if you do it God's way, it's not easy. But he will give you the strength to do it. That's a beautiful part about God. And then the grand finale. I've got to tell you the grand finale before we get to the scripture. We hadn't even got started teaching today yet. See, we're not even there yet. Praise God. Because this was an interesting trip. Well, that last night we had about 200 people there. And I think whenever I give the invitation for prayer, I said, now, anybody wants to be prayed for, you can come down here. I said, but tonight I'm praying a corporate prayer for everybody at one time. I said, it's already 11:30. And I said, if we were to leave right now, it'd be at 12:30 before we get back to our room. And I said, we got to get up and catch an airplane in the morning. We got to get up at 6:30 in the morning. And I said, so I'm not going to be here till 3 o'clock praying for people. So I'm going to pray a corporate prayer for everybody. And so they all came down. Boy, the whole front was full of people. And I prayed a corporate prayer for all of them. And then they all began to go away. And as they slowly began to walk away, Cheryl came back and said, honey, this man over here in the corner is in this wheelchair. You got to pray for him special. Okay. So I go back over and I said, what's wrong with you? What did he say, M?
CMT,
whatever it was. Anyway, he told us what it was. I said, how long have you had it? He said, for years. I said, how long have you been in a wheelchair? He said, well, in and out of it for 5, but I've been in it totally the last 2. He said, I hadn't walked a step in 2 years. I said, did you hear anything I said tonight about faith? Yes. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. I said, did you hear me? Did you see that scripture on the board? He said, I did. I said, so believe you can stand up. I said, mister, stand up in the name of Jesus. And he just put his hands on the side and just shot up and stood straight up. And then as he's standing there, I'm seeing him thinking, I can't do this. I cannot do this. You know, unbelief. And so, crash, he crashed back down in the wheelchair. I said, get up in the name of Jesus. He said, sir, you don't understand. I can't walk. I said, wrong confession. Wrong belief in your heart. I said, believe the word of God. As you have believed, so be it done unto you. I said, now repent and tell God you're sorry for that negative confession. Lord, forgive me. And he tried, but he couldn't get up. I said, okay. I got a hold of one arm. This guy's 6'6", weighed about 280. He's a big guy. I get a hold of this side. I tell one of the men, I can't quite raise him up by myself. I tell one of the other guys, I said, get a hold of him on the other side. We're going to pick him up. And so he got over there, and we picked him up, and his legs are like rubber. I said, legs in the name of Jesus, I command you to walk. And so all of a sudden, he took one step. I said, that's it. Keep walking. I said, believe in your heart. And he took another step and another. We walked about a third of the way across the platform, and all of a sudden, both legs just fell out from under him. I've got a hold again. This other guy's got a hold of him. And we're picking him up, and by this time, we're just forcefully picking him up, and he starts walking again. I said, remember, as you have believed, I said, believe in your heart that the Word of God's true, that Jesus paid the price for you 2,000 years ago, and believe you can walk. And so he started walking. We get another third of the way, about two-thirds now, and all of a sudden, his legs collapsed again. I told that guy, I said, pick him up. He said, I can't go on. I said, wrong confession. I said, stop confessing I can't and start saying I can in the name of Jesus. And I picked him up. And we picked him up again. We walked all the way to the edge of the platform. I turned him around. I said, now then, I want you to look at that wheelchair all the way across that platform, forward here to that back wall. I said, I want you to say, I'm going to walk all the way to that wheelchair, and I'm not going to fall one time. I'm going to make it in the name of Jesus. He said, Lord, I'm going to do it in Jesus' name. And we walked beside him all the way back across, and he walked all the way back over there and then sat down in a chair. And that's the way we left Sunday night. That's what I call a grand finale. Jesus shows up. Oh, yeah, I started screaming at the top of my lungs, and they'd already closed down all the cameras. And when we started back across, I looked, and there's one of the cameramen had run, got his camera, had it on his shoulder. Man, he's taking pictures of all this. And then when we get back, I pull up their website, and there's mine and Cheryl's picture right on the front of the website on the Vision Norway. And then it said down at the bottom, tune in at 7:30 every Sunday morning and again at 4:30 in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon for these miraculous teachings of Thurman Scrivener. And we're going to have him on the air from who knows how long. I thought, God, there is no telling what you're going to do with those teachings. But I taught 22 sessions of 2 to 3 hours apiece. So they can cut them up and make a lot of stuff out of that. But hey, if God is in the healing business, and if he's in the miracle-working business, which the God we serve is, don't you think we ought to see him do some wonderful things? Hey, if we're not seeing God do anything, you're obviously not pleasing him. that was obviously my problem. See, but we don't realize what purity and holiness is. You know that? Purity and holiness is purity and holiness. You know, it means pure. Now then, I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting with verse 1. And that's where our scripture is. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior and by Christ Jesus our hope. It is written to Timothy, my true child in the faith. May God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Well, we all need that, I guarantee you. If God hadn't given me grace, mercy, and peace, I would have been dead a long time ago. Okay, now verse 3 and 4. When I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching wrong doctrine. You mean we got people in the church teaching wrong doctrine? There's all kinds of wild, wicked things in this place. And you know, the church is going to have to learn how to straighten up and walk holy before God, because I'm telling you, the judgments of God are beginning to fall. Did you know the other night in that storm, one of those lightning strikes hit a 19-year-old girl that was pregnant and killed her baby, and I haven't heard, but I'm not sure, but what, she hasn't died since then. And my question was, I wonder, was she married? I wonder if the baby was conceived in wedlock or out of wedlock. That's just like the little girl over here and buried in Justin. I've told this story many a time, but when you talk about judgment, there's a little girl right over here in Justin. Her mom and daddy used to be in my Sunday school class. And then when she was 15 years old, she moved in with a boy about 19 or 20 years old. And her daddy came to me and said, Thurman, my daughter won't listen. Will you go talk to her? I said, I'll be happy to. I went over there and told her. I said, first of all, I asked that young boy. I said, are you a Christian? Nope, and I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I said, okay. I said, but young lady, are you a Christian? Yes, yes. I said, well, you know, Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. In fact, we might put that on the board too. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17, and 18. Start at verse 16, 17. I said, Jesus clearly says, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I said, if you defile your temple, he says he will destroy your temple. Let's see what he said there. And know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temples you are. Now, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. It don't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. So you defile your temple. How can you defile your temple? You can defile it with alcohol. You can defile it with drugs. You can defile it with sex. You can defile it with pornography. You can defile your body with nicotine. You can defile your body many ways. Now, it's a good thing God's merciful, isn't it? Well, that girl, I said, you, honey, you got to stop doing what you're doing. I said, because God said in His Word, if you don't straighten your act up, I said, He says He'll kill you. I said, I'm going to make it clear. He says He will destroy you, but I'm going to put it in a term you can understand. That means God's going to kill you if you don't straighten up your act. Mr. Scrivener, God is loving. He would never hurt me. I said, He don't want to, but I guarantee if you don't straighten your act up, He will. She wouldn't believe me. So she lived with that boy for a while and got pregnant, had a baby, and after the baby was born, Daddy comes, Thurman, please, will you go again? Yes, okay, so I went again. She still wouldn't believe me. I told her, honey, you can't do it. Can't keep doing this. Guarantee, somewhere along the line. Now, does she know the truth now? I've told her. I've showed it to her. It's in the book. But she wouldn't listen. And so she still wouldn't move out. And so this went on for 3 total times over the next 5 years. She had 3 babies in 5 years. The last time, the baby was a month old. And the boy and her and the baby all went to bed together one night. Now, she's 21 now. And the next morning, the boy wakes up fine. And the baby wakes up fine. But the 21-year-old girl had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night. She's already stone cold dead. According to the Scripture, you know where she's at today? You know where she's at? She's in hell. I hope she enjoyed what she done on earth. I tell you, it ain't nothing you can have on earth be worth spending 1 second in hell for, much less eternity. But God said in His Word that those that live this lifestyle, if you're a homosexual, He says, in fact, Galatians 5:19-22. Let's go to Galatians 5:19-22. I want you to see what Galatians 5:19-22 says. Galatians 5:19-22. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. Was those what she was doing? Yeah. Adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, and lasciviousness. Now she might have been doing those too, I don't know. He says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. See what the next verse says. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. He's talking to Christians right there. But if you're living that kind of lifestyle, somebody said, but I'm washed in the blood. Oh, well, you might have been washed in the blood, but you wasn't obeying God. Yeah, you wasn't obeying Him. That's why He says, I'm going to cast you into hell. You shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's kind of scary, isn't it? So when people get saved, they say, well, I can live like I want to now. I have eternal security. I can go live like the devil if I want to. That is the biggest lie the church has ever put out. Amen. That does not fly in God's Word. Right there, He's not talking to the lost world. He's talking to the church. If you go out there and live like that, God says, you ain't going to come to my heaven. Kind of scary, isn't it? But people never put it together that these sins cause sicknesses. You know, when you, just like that man, that so many of them, I mean, some of you are right here in this room that have come to me with different kind of sickness and disease and pains and whatever, and I've told you got a sin in your life, and you knew you had a sin in your life, and you repented of that sin, and I prayed for you, and sometimes God healed you instantly. Sometimes He healed you the next day. But many of you have been prayed for and yet healed. Many. So we know the principle works. We know it works. And then, of course, over there in Norway, man, I'm telling you, God, He confirmed this over and over and over and over. I'm telling you, what great and awesome things He did over there. Wow. And wow. All I can say, God is awesome, isn't He? He's an awesome God. Okay, we want to upset Him. Let's go back, if we get this, let's go back to where we were in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says here, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching wrong doctrine. Do we have just a little bit of wrong doctrine being taught in the church today? Where should we get our doctrine? The Word. If the Word says it, that's good enough. I mean, I'm not going to add anything to it or take anything away from it, because He says, don't let people waste time in endless speculation over myths and spiritual pedigrees. For these things only cause arguments, and they don't help people live a life of faith in God. How does faith come? By hearing the great promises of God. I mean, that's how you learn. I mean, just like that little girl. I mean, I tried to build her faith when I took her to 1 Corinthians 3, but she wouldn't believe it. Mr. Scribner, God is a God of love. I've heard that in my church. I've been a member of a Baptist church for years, and I heard God, He's a loving God. He would never hurt me. Well, is God a loving God? Absolutely, but see, we only teach part of the doctrine. Yes, He's a loving God, but is He a God of wrath also? Absolutely. And if there's anybody you don't want to give you a whipping, it's the King. You don't want a whipping from the King. I mean, He knows how to hurt you. I mean, He knows how to really put the hurt on you. So you don't want God to judge you. But these people live a life of faith in God. That's what we want. But verse 5 and 6. The purpose of my instruction is that all the Christians there would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. You notice how He put those in there? That He wants you to be filled with love. Because why does He want you to be filled with love? Because He's love. But it says, you're to be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and sincere faith. Sincere faith. Boy, now that I've learned what little faith is, I can only imagine what we could do if we had some sincere faith. Can't you? I'd like to have a cup full of it. That's what I'd like to have, at least. But it says, but some teachers have missed this whole point. Boy, I was one of those, I know. I missed it for many a year. And then it says they have turned away from these things and spent their time arguing and talking foolishly. You ever spend any time talking foolishly? Yeah. Boy, I can think of the times I sat and talked about things that didn't amount to nothing. You know, I mean nothing. Argue about things that don't amount to nothing. I don't do that no more. But 7 and 8. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they are talking about. Even though they seem so confident, we know these laws are good when they are used as God intended. Let's see what these laws are supposed to do, verse 9 and 10. But they were not made for people who do what is right. In other words, if you and me are obeying God's word, is the law made for us? No, we don't have to have it. You don't have to have a law. They are for people who are disobedient and rebellious, who are ungodly and sinful, who consider nothing sacred and defile what is holy, who murder their father or mother or other people. These laws are for people who are sexually immoral, for homosexuals and slave traders. They're for liars and oath breakers and for those who do anything else that contradicts right teaching. Now see, it took me a lifetime to learn the statement I'm fixing to make to you right now, which is so simple. I am not under the law because I'm walking holy in obedience to God's word. But the very minute I sin, I fall from grace and I fall back under the law. And until I repent and get back up in that grace, I am a lawbreaker. The scripture clearly says. Now then, let's just say, for instance, we got two little girls, beautiful little girls right here, both of them in pink today. Let's say that both these girls belong to the same mother and daddy. Now, I know they don't, but let's just say that they did. Let's say that the mother says, well, this one got her arm broke, so I'm going to show favoritism for her. I'm going to not let her have to do anything. I'm going to put all the work on my other daughter. Now then, did the mother that just done that, did she sin? Yes. God says, don't even show favoritism. He said, if you show favoritism between those two girls, you're a lawbreaker. You have failed from grace, and now he says you're also guilty of murder and adultery. Because you showed favoritism. You see how easy it is to fall from grace? Hey, that's scary, isn't it? That's really scary. So you wonder why that there's no power in the church today. And yet we show favoritism, or we don't do what God says. We don't walk pure and holy. You know what it means to be pure? Pure. You know, like I said, take a 5-gallon jug of water up here, and I say, I run this through a reverse osmosis system. I mean, this thing is clean and pure. The best filters in the world. I mean, you can drink that water, and it's clean. You say, okay, I have no problem drinking that water. I say, okay, I take the cork out, and I go out here and get me an eyedropper, and I put one eyedropper of strychnine in that. And you watch me. And it falls right down in there, and I put shake it around. You can't see a thing in there. It's still clean and pure as far as you know. But you saw me put one drop of strychnine in that water. I guess you're going to drink it. Oh, no, you ain't drinking that. No. Because it may not be impure enough you can see the impurity, but you know they're in there, don't you? And you ain't going to put that in your body. See, that's what the Lord tells you and me to do with our bodies. Purify our bodies. Pure. No sin. That's a different way of thinking. But that's what He says. Verse 11 and 12. That comes from the glorious good news entrusted to me by our blessed God. How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve Him. Now, if He has appointed you to serve Him, Should you tell him all the time, Lord, I am so grateful I've been chosen as one of your servants? You have no idea how lucky or how fortunate you are to be a child of God. If the world or just the church ever gets a hold of what you're teaching, your health care package that comes from Jesus is free and it won't cost us nothing. I said, isn't that wonderful? I love it, don't you, Sharon? Do you love it, Tom? I love it. Deborah, you like his health care plan? It pays good dividends, doesn't it? Keeps you healthy, and he doesn't charge you anything for his health care, does he? Like, you can't beat that, can you? Do you love that health care plan that comes from Jesus? I do, too. I love it. In fact, in the last 25 years, my cost to the plan has been zero. And anytime he had to doctor me, which he has had to two or three times, I've gotten bit with spiders, tore my leg up, a few other little things. I've had to have a good doctor, but I always trusted Jesus, and he always did it from within a few days to a few weeks. And guess what his ticket was? Zero. He never charges me. He makes house calls for free. Don't we love a God that does that? He always shows up and does what he says when we walk in obedience to his word. How thankful I am to Christ Jesus our Lord for considering me trustworthy and appointing me to serve him. And so that should be our thanksgiving prayer to the King. 13 and 14. Even though I used to scoff at the name of Christ, I hunted down his people, harmed them in every way I could, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Now I'm glad to say, praise God, I didn't have to go there. I didn't go out torment his people. I didn't scoff at him. I was raised in a good Christian home, and I knew from the very beginning that he was God. And so that part, praise God, I didn't never have to go through. Verse 14, oh, how kind and gracious the Lord was. He filled me completely with faith and the love of Christ Jesus. Yeah, he had a plan for Paul, and he did that. Verse 15 and 16. This is a true saying, and everyone should believe it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them all. Now, that's what my wife used to tell me when God brought her to me. She said, you know, you're the worst sinner in the church. She said that to me. You're marrying the worst sinner in the church. After she said that about four or five times, I said, honey, don't you ever say that again. She said, well, I know I got to be the worst sinner in the church. I said, no, I know these people. And let me tell you, you're not the worst sinner in the church. I said, there's some rotten ones in here. I said, there's really some rotten ones in here. And some of y'all know who I'm talking about, don't you? You have been one of those, haven't we? You know, some of us have been. I heard Lisa tell her story when she was a little girl. And, nobody could believe your story. I mean, you know, how old were you when your mother left home and left you on the street? Sick, huh?
10.
She was 10 years old. And come home from school one day, the house was cleaned out, and there was nobody left at home, and she's left by herself. Where was it, in Baltimore?
Yes.
In Baltimore, Maryland, with no mother, nobody, 10 years old, to fend for herself. And, of course, she had to do anything she could do, you know. And so she grew up out on the streets. What do you think happens to a girl that grows up on the streets? She gets into everything that's wrong. Definitely don't get into things that are right. Everything, drugs, you name it, everything happened. And then God come along and had mercy on you and cleaned you up. And now then, you ain't going to let your girls grow up like that. You're going to teach them the Word of God, aren't you?
Yeah.
See, Mama knows now. So that beautiful little girl sitting beside her, that I know that's her daughter right there. So she ain't going to let her grow up like that. She's going to teach her the things of God. She don't want her out on the street by herself when she's 10 or 11 years old. She wants her under her care. She wants to be teaching that girl the Word of God so she'll grow up to be a young lady of Jesus. But, man, when I think about where she come from and all the things she did, wow. Oh, I mean, yeah, if I could stop and think, well, from all the things you told me that you did and got into, I mean, if God wasn't merciful, he couldn't have saved you. No way. And you knew that. That's why you can say, Lord, I'm so grateful you chose me. Woo! You can jump up and down and backwards and praise him for that, can't you?
You know what? Whoever's forgiven much, love much.
Amen. There you go. That's absolutely right, Lisa. Whoever is forgiven much, loves much. And you were forgiven much. And now then God's pulled you into the kingdom. And all I can say is I am so grateful I didn't have to go through what you went through. I hated that you had to go through it. But you don't want your children to have to go through it either. That's for sure. But That is why God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of the great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. So when Lisa sits down and talks to somebody out there in the world on a daily basis, and they say, well, you know, God could never save me, she said, let me tell you what happened to me. And when she gets through talking, they say, well, maybe there is a chance for me then. Look how she turned out. See, that's what God does through us, isn't He? I mean, and that's why some of us go through the things we go through, so that we can be that living example to the world. And they'll know that because of what you did and how your life is now, God has just blessed you so greatly, hasn't He? Yes, I mean, He's so good. 17 and 18. Glory and honor to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. There is no other besides Him. Timothy, my son, here are my instructions for you. Based on the prophetic words spoken about you earlier, may they give you the confidence to fight well in the Lord's battle. Fight well in the Lord's battle? Do you realize you're in a battle? Learn how to contend with this faith. What did he say? How did he say that? Cling tightly to your faith in Christ. Do you have any faith in Christ? Do you believe the King can do anything for you? If you come to this church, you may believe that. But if you go to most other churches, that's not the truth. I have had people that's come to this church that's got healed. That's been members of other kind of churches, like Baptist, Methodist, whatever, even Pentecostal. And after they got healed, they went and told their pastor, which was sick, several different ones. I guarantee if you'll come out to Thurman's church and repent of your sins, God will heal him. And they won't even come. They get mad. Oh, you. They get mad at you. Praise the King. Well, I mean, the reason Jack spoke up there, I know he's done that to his pastor. He's got a pastor of a church he goes to, and he's sick. And he told him. I know he told him that. I guarantee if you'll come out here and do what Thurman tells you. But that Baptist preacher will not come out here. He will not come. So, guess what? Stay sick if you want to. I don't like being sick. Do you, Jack? Isn't being well a whole lot better? Oh, goodness gracious, praise the Lord. Of course, when you've been sick a long time, just like Lisa said a while ago, when you've received from the Lord, it's a whole lot easier to praise Him, right? Amen. When you've been sick or afflicted or down in your back for a long time and everything, and nobody can heal you, but Jesus takes care of it. In fact, the day that Jack came to me, and he was new to this. You know, he was a good Southern Baptist, you know, and so he came to me and he said, I've been down in my back for a while and I've been to all kinds of places and trying to get it done. And he said, this lady, Rosemary, she told me to come out here to you and said she'd worked on me a few times and she couldn't help me. So he said, I know where you can get healed. Go out to the Living Savior Church. And so he said, I come out here and I looked him right now. I said, you got sin in your life. And he said, sin in my life? I said, yeah, because you don't get sick without sin. So I began to tell him what different kinds of sins were. And I said, does any of these hit you? Well, yeah. I said, okay, you got to repent. Stop it. Well, okay, so he repented, and I prayed for him. I said, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. I said, now you can go. I said, how you feel? Oh, he said, it ain't no better. I said, well, walk out the door and praise Him. I said, it may take Him an hour, a week, a month. I don't know what it'll take. But I said, I guarantee if you continue to praise Him and worship Him, He'll heal you. You didn't get to the car, did you, Jack? Yeah. On the way to the car, his back pain went away, and 2 weeks later, he come back to me, and he said, Pastor, what you preach works. I said, well, of course it does, because it's in the Word of God. He said, I didn't get to the car. And he said, every day my back has felt like a brand new, and I hadn't had a back pain since. And of course, since then, he's learned how to pray in faith, and God has done awesome things in his life too. So what are we going to do? We're going to cling tightly to our faith in Jesus during all this. It says, "And always keep your conscience clear, for some people have deliberately violated their consciences, and as a result, their faith has been shipwrecked." Then he says, now, Hymenaeus and Alexander are two examples of this. Now, look what he said he'd done to these two guys. When's the last time you saw this done? I turned them over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme God. When's the last time you turned somebody over to Satan? You ever done that? Ooh, did Paul do that? Now, did these guys go contrary to what the Word says? They get under Paul's skin? So he just turns and says, okay, boys, I'm turning you two boys over to the devil.
Devil? He said, Satan. Did Paul know that the devil had to be subject to him? Sure, he knew when he's walking totally holy and obedient. He knew the Word of God. So he said, Satan, go get him. Both of them. I turn them over to you. Now you can whip up on them if you want to. And that's what the devil, he loves it whenever that happens. When's the last time you ever heard about that? Do you ever see anybody turn anybody over to the devil in church? Never even heard of it. Do you know this in the Word another place too? 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go there right quick and we'll finish up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here Paul turned these people over to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme God. I mean, the devil knows how to torment you, and you can turn them over to the devil. Now, let me tell you now, don't go out there and start turning people over to the devil. You know, if you start turning somebody over to the devil, you better sure know what you're doing, and you better be holy and clean, because if you don't, guess who that devil's going to light on? You, guarantee you. So don't you think for a minute, oh, I've just learned to do something, I can turn them over to the devil. Look at your husband and say, oh, you mess with me, son, I'll get you, I'll turn you over to the devil. No, that's not the way you do it. You know, I mean, it's very serious stuff, God's Word, right? Yeah, you don't never turn nobody over to the devil unless you really know what you're doing. But in 1 Corinthians 5, I forget what verse it is, but it starts with verse 1, I think. 1 Corinthians 5, yeah, there it is, 1 Corinthians 5. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. There's a man living in the church that's sleeping with his father's stepwife, or his stepmother. He's living with her. I mean, but yet she's married to his dad. And this boy's having sex with this girl. And it's amazing that Paul says, it's reported commonly that there's this sex among you. And he says, it's not even named among the Gentiles. Even the heathen don't do this. And you're doing this in church. Wow. Okay, verse 3 and 4. Oh, yeah. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And then verse 3 and 4. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, I have judged this man already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of Lord Jesus Christ, let's see what the rest of it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So see, there's two cases where Paul said when people are living in sin. Now, why did he say for this man living in sexual sin with his mother-in-law or with his stepmother? Why did he say turn him over to the devil right now so the flesh will be destroyed? Save his soul. And in other words, what's going to happen? There's got to be a plane that when you start sinning, God knows where the drop-off point is. And so if right here you turn him over to the devil and the devil comes in and kills his physical body right there, then he'll still get to go to heaven. But if he reaches that point and you don't turn him over to the devil and he drops to that point where he's no longer saved, now, if he dies past that, he's going to hell. Scary stuff, isn't it? You know, most people have never seen this in the Word. But there it is, right there, clear as a bell. There's two times that Paul turned people over to the devil because they wasn't obedient to God's Word. He said, these two guys are not obedient to God's Word. We throw them out of the church and turn them over to the devil. Satan, go get them. And the church is afraid of the devil. But yet the devil has to obey us. Isn't that something? Here we are scared to death of the devil. Why are you scared to death of the devil? Because he's got a legal right to you. You know, if you're in sin, he has legal right to you. So that's a good time to be afraid of him. If you're living in some kind of sin, guarantee you start messing with the devil, he will take a hold of you and he will get you. But if you have no sin in your life and you're pure and holy, he can't touch you. just like he couldn't touch Jesus. Isn't that something? But I'm telling you, I think that the church today really needs to learn to walk holy and in faith. The King of kings and Lord of lords promises to answer our prayers if we call on him in faith, out of a clean heart. So we need to clean up our heart and start praying in faith. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Lord, that you are our Lord and our God. And Lord, thank you for this awesome time in history when you're going to cleanse and purify the church. You said you're going to do it, and Lord, it looks like it's here. And Lord, let us be part of that clean, purified church. We want to walk with you in holy. We want to see you do great and mighty things. We love it when you do all the signs and miracles and wonders. And Lord, Cheryl and I loved it to get to preach your word for 2 weeks in Norway and to see you do all the wonderful things you did. Lord, I might not have done everything perfect over there, but I've done enough things that made you happy enough to see you do a lot of wonderful things for a lot of people. And I'm so grateful, and I know those people are grateful. Now, Lord, let that be just a whetting of our appetite, what's available to us if we walk holy and obedient to your word. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for all the things you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us together in faith. Thank you for helping us learn these wonderful things so that we will be able to protect our children and we'll teach our children about you so that this week we get out and work hard for you. You said let every man get out and work so he'll be able to make money, so he'll have something to give to those in need. So, Lord, there shouldn't be a single Christian in need. We should be working. We should be doing what you tell us, and we should be striving to be the best. There should never be nobody that done a better job than a Christian. Lord, if we're a Christian, put on our heart this week, whatever we do, I don't care if it's digging a ditch, I don't care if it's cooking a cake or whatever it is, we're going to either dig the best ditch, we're going to make the best cake, but we're going to do everything perfect because we're children of the Most High God. Now, Lord, use us all mightily to bring glory and honor to your name. Help us to bring people into the kingdom of God. And I thank you and praise you for doing all the wonderful things you do. In Jesus' name, amen.